very pleased to see you all have managed to come along here today to this conference. And we do trust that the Lord will richly bless from the north. And at the close of the day that we shall be to this, we may be able to say that it has been good for us to be here. This first session will go on till 5 o'clock. The speakers this afternoon will be our dear brother, Mr. McCluckey from Dublin, who is known to us from Lady's visit, and also our brother, Mr. James Moore, who needs no introduction. I'm sure we shall be continuing in prayer as the afternoon progresses, that we shall be so helped with the Lord that we shall all indeed be blessed. Well, this will go on until 5 o'clock. The tea will be served from 5 to 6, but all who can possibly stay for tea, we shall be glad if they will do so. And in the evening session will continue from 6 to 8 o'clock. I might also say that our dear brother, Mr. McCluckey, intends to have ministry meetings during next week in the will of the Lord from Monday to Friday. And today everyone will be more than welcome if you will come. The further intimations of these meetings will be given in the evening session of this conference. And so we do desire that this, the Lord will indeed make this a blessed day for each and for all of us. And now shall we sing together hymn number two, break down the bread of life, dear Lord, today. As thou didst break the laws beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee. And looking for hymn number two. together in prayer. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of drawing nigh to Thee on this the first afternoon of a new day and a new year. We thank Thee, O God, that the way has been opened up, whereby we can draw nigh into Thy thrice-holy presence. We thank Thee that we can draw nigh by the blood of Jesus. And we thank Thee today for the desire in our hearts so to do. And we thank Thee for so many who have gathered here together today to hear what Thou the Lord shall say to us through Thy precious word and through Thy servants. We do pray that Thou wilt take Thy servants up today and use them and make them a blessing, not only to those who listen but to themselves as well. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. We have just been singing about it just now, that it might be so broken up, so that each one of us may receive a portion. And there are various deeds represented in this company here today. And now the Lord is the only one who knows what these various deeds are. And so we commit this matter to Thee. We desire Thy guidance, we desire Thy blessing, that each one of us today might be blessed in a significant and a special way by Thyself, so that at this beginning of a new year, we might be enabled through Thy mercy and grace and favor so to walk in the days that Thou shalt spare us, so that we might seek to please Thee. We think of the young, even here today as well, and we pray Thy blessings on all such. And we think of the work that is represented even in this company and in other companies that are represented here. And we pray Thy abundant blessing. And now, O Father, we are eager to hear what Thy word has to say to us through Thy servants, and so we shall now desire that we shall carry on into the truth and say what Thou the Lord would speak to us through them. And so we would ask Thy guidance and Thy blessing. And so hear us now as we ask these things and continue to ask the leading and the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, shall we sing a hymn of praise? Hymn number 12. Hymn number 12. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, sing for us a wonderful love proclaim. Hymn number 12. Scotland from 5 o'clock. It is a very real pleasure to be with you once again here in Lerwick. I was just sitting there wondering how many times I had come and visited you here, and I can recall that this is now the fourth time. On the first two occasions, it was to tell you something of the Lord's work in which we were engaged in South America, in the country of British Guiana. Then on the last occasion, it was to tell you something of the Lord's work in which we are now engaged in the Republic of Ireland. And it's a special joy to return again this time to share with you in your New Year's Day conference. I would ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever. Amen. I was almost going to ask you to turn with me to the best known passage of the New Testament, then I thought I'd better not put it that way, because most of you would turn to John's Gospel chapter 3. I think that most Christians imagine that John 3 and 16 is the best known verse of the Bible, but that is not so. Most Roman Catholic people, for example, are unfamiliar with those wonderful words of John 3 and 16. One day, not so very long ago, we were selling in a town in Ireland beautiful illustrated copies of John's Gospel. They were magazine copies, big size magazine copies, and on the front page it said in big bold lettering, He gave His Son. As we handed it over to an old Irish woman, she said, Sir, that is wrong. It should be, she gave her only son. And so, our Roman Catholic neighbours, they are quite unfamiliar with John 3 and 16. But every Catholic knows what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And so does every Presbyterian, and so does every Anglican, and so do our Salvation Army friends. In fact, nearly all Christian bodies are familiar with this prayer, with the exception of those strange people called the Brethren. We are quite unfamiliar with this prayer, and yet it is so full of meaning for us. Now, one could spend a profitable time just going through this prayer, clause by clause, delving into its meaning and its significance. But that is not my intention today. From this pattern prayer, I just wish to lift one of its statements, and upon that statement, build the message that I have on my heart
to deliver to you at this time. The words of thee, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now I don't know what these words conjure up in your mind, but as I read these words, I picture the angels in heaven, of all different ranks, surrounding the throne of God, ready and willing to do promptly, with the most marked obedience, the bidding of God. And this verse tells me that just as the angels serve God in heaven, we should serve him down here on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that you and I should serve God down here as the angels serve him up there. Let us remember on this first day of 1971 that we, if we are Christians at all, are servants of God. It is a misconception widely spread amongst God's people that only missionaries and evangelists and full-time ministers of God's Word, and other few people who do some special task, are servants of God. This is not so. Every Christian is a servant of God. Do you remember how Paul described the conversion of those Christians in the city of Thessalonica? When he said, ye turn to God from your idols, to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. I trust that we are gathered here today, those who can look back to a time in our lives when we turned to God, to serve him, the true and living God. And we are waiting, and it might happen in 1971, we are waiting for God's Son from heaven. But we are serving him, I trust. Now we are going to consider, at this time, just how we should serve God. We are his servants. And the message that I have for you today is this, that just as the angels in heaven served him up there, so we should serve him down here. We must then consider the angels of heaven. I find that we don't speak very much or think very much about the angels. And of course, when we do so, we discover that there are many things that are not revealed to us concerning them. There are many things we would like to know about the angels that are not disclosed. But it is surprising how many things are made known throughout the scriptures concerning those celestial beings. And as we approach this subject, we remember the words of Deuteronomy, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed are for us and for our children. The things that are revealed are for us and for our children. And so we turn to the sacred volume this afternoon to look into some of the things that are revealed. We should be interested in the angels, if for no other reason, that they are intensely interested in us. Did you realize that the angels of heaven are extremely extremely interested in you and in me. Do you remember how our Savior told in the most familiar passage that when you and I repented and placed our faith in Him for salvation, there was great joy in the presence of the angels of heaven. The angels rejoiced in the moment of your conversion and mine. Oh yes, and it is Peter who tells us that this grace that has come unto us, the grace of God in salvation, it was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. And then it was preached by New Testament evangelists. And it was preached in the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And into all this wonderful saving activity of God amongst men, the angels of heaven desired to look into. They bent over inquiringly into this matter of our salvation. Oh yes, the angels of heaven are interested in what God is doing in your life and in my life. Have you ever wondered how the angels of heaven regard us? There's a passage in the final book of the Bible, and it discloses to us that the angels of heaven consider themselves to be servants of God and to look upon us as their fellow servants. Remember how it answered John, had those wonderful revelations made known to him. He fell down at the feet of the angel that had shown him these things, and he would have done the angel homage. But the angel in holy horror said, "Do it not. Do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of the prophets, and of all who keep the sayings of this book." And so the holy angels of heaven, they look upon us, as they did the apostles and prophets, as their fellow servants. The angels, of course, their sphere of service is different from ours. They are celestial beings. They serve God in heaven. We are terrestrial. We serve God on earth. But we serve the one great God, the one great Master. And so, those holy angels, they are our pattern. We are to serve God down here as they serve God up there. But we might ask ourselves, how do these angels serve God in heaven? When we turn to a passage like Isaiah chapter 6, there we see those heavenly angelic beings in action. Remember how Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne, high, lifted up, and his train filled the temple." What a wonderful vision. I think it would be grand if we as Christians entered into 1971 with that vision of the Lord before us. The Lord was high, lifted up, seated upon a throne, and his train filled the temple, as though to say there was room for no other. I trust that we shall today see Jesus. No man save him, that he shall fill our vision, and that we shall go out into the new year with that vision glorious. the Lord thus, he saw something else. He saw around that throne those seraphims, and each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. What wonderful instruction there is here for the servants of God. Those holy angels, as they surrounded that throne, they cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I feel that you and I, if we would serve God as we ought, in 1971, we must have that vision of the Lord. We must have that sense of his greatness and his glory. We must have that sense of his holiness. And I think this is what many of God's people today have lost or never had. A sense of the grandeur and the greatness of God. A sense of the holiness of God. But then those holy angels, realizing how great and how holy God is, they cover their faces. That surely speaks to us of the greatest humility. Those angels of heaven, they covered their faces. They were most humble in the presence of God. And then they covered their feet. They had the greatest reverence for the presence of God. And then with twain, they did fly. The most prompt obedience in the service of God. And that is how the angels of heaven set him up there. And that's how you and I ought to set him down here. Are we going to enter into 1971 conscious that we are servants of God? And that like those heavenly beings, we should serve him day and night, not just on the Lord's day, but every day and every hour of every day we belong to him. We are at his disposal. Are we going to enter into this new year with that vision of the greatness and the grandeur and the holiness of God? And are we going to serve him with great humility? If there is anything that is most incongruous in a servant of God, it is pride. It is pride. This is something that should not be known amongst the children of God. When we remember what we were and what we are, that we are what we are by the grace of God. When we recall that we once were servants of sin and servants of Satan, when we recall that we once were under that great tyrant whose only wages were death, and then the Lord took us up and in his wonderful grace brought us into his service. Paul felt the gratitude in his heart for all God did for him. When he said, "I thank God that he counted me worthy, putting me into his service." Do you ever thank God that he has given you the privilege of serving him? It's the greatest honor. Servants of the Most High God. Yes, and we should realize that this is all of the grace of God. And when one remembers how great God is, what we once were, where we ought to have been, but for his mercy, it should humble us. And I trust that we shall go out into the new year to walk humbly with God and to follow the example of the perfect servant. Remember, we not only have the angels of heaven to show us how we ought to serve, we have the Lord from heaven himself. And you recall in that wonderful Philippian passage how that he, taking upon himself the form of a servant, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you and I are going to enter into it, the new year, having this mind, this humble mind in us. We should be a humble people. But then, we should not only serve God with humility, we should have the greatest reverence for God. It is widespread today throughout our nation, a spirit of irreverence for God. And to a great extent, the spirit of the age and of the world is sweeping amongst God's people. I wonder if we have the reverence for God that we ought to have. We should serve him with holy reverence and godly fear. Remember that great servant of God, Noah. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. There is this holy reverence and godly fear amongst us as God's people that so many of our predecessors seem to exhibit in their lives. A reverence for God. I'm thinking at this moment not just of a reverence for God in our personal lives, that's very important, but also in our collective gatherings. I wonder, do we in our church gatherings have that reverence for God that we ought to have? I now serve God in the Republic of Ireland. It is 95% Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholics of Ireland are the most devout Catholics to be found in the world. And they have their churches everywhere throughout the country, every street corner, a shrine or a church. And when our Roman Catholic friends pass one of their places of worship, what do? You know, perhaps, they cross themselves. No matter who is near them, no matter how public they are, they cross themselves. Why do they do that? Because they believe that in that building there is an altar. And on that altar there is a little casket, and in that casket the host, they believe God is there in that little box. And so they have that fear and reverence. Now, you and I don't do that when we pass our gospel halls. If I believe what the Catholics believe, I would do it too, but of course I don't believe that. But we not only have Catholics there, we have many Protestants. 5% of our people are Protestants, and they too are very religious. And they go to their places of worship, and they have a great reverence. They go into their buildings, and they go in very quietly and very reverently and take the seat. They listen to the sermon being delivered with the greatest awe. They rise and they go out with the greatest reverence. And they look upon that building of theirs and they call look upon our building as the house of God. We don't look upon our place of worship and think that God is encased in a casket there. But we believe something more wonderful than all that. We believe that the collected gathering of God's people is the church of God, the house of God. We believe that Jesus meant it when he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We really believe that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I wonder, do we have a corresponding behavior? Do we conduct ourselves in a becoming manner when we enter the gatherings of God's people? Do we have that holy reverence, that godly fear that becomes the people of God? The angels of heaven, they serve God day and night. They serve him with humility, they cover the faces. They serve him with reverence, they cover their feet. And they serve him with prompt obedience, they fly to do his bidding. I want to ask you today, how obedient are you to the will of God? Are you concerned about the will of God in your life? You will recall that at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, his first inquiry of the Lord was this: "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We as God's people should be constantly asking that question. What is God's will for me? What does he want me to do? Do you ask that? Are you interested in that? Or do you just go through year after year, not concerned about the will of God in your personal life? God has a purpose for your life. God has a task that only you can do, no matter what your calling in life is. I wonder if the will of God is being done in our lives. They were prompt in their obedience. And this is one of the great lessons that we are taught in Scripture. That above everything else, God requires of his people obedience. Obedience, remember, is better than sacrifice. I wonder if we are prepared to bow in obedience to the known will of God. I feel that this is just why our testimony in our personal lives and in our collective capacity is so ineffectual in our communities, because we are not promptly obedient in every detail to the will of God as it is known to us. I trust that we shall enter into 1971 determined that God's will shall be done in our lives, that once again we shall follow not only the angels of heaven, but the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who are the servants of God. He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Not my will. How many of us are self-willed? How many of us just do what we wish to do? What pleases ourselves? We're so unlike our Master, who pleased not himself, who did always those things that pleased the Father, who did to the very utmost the will of God, being obedient until death, even the death of the cross. When you look at the Lord Jesus on that cross, you see the measure of his obedience to the will of God as God's perfect servant. I wonder, what is the measure of your obedience? What is the measure of my obedience to the will of God? And so we have a glimpse of those angelic beings. How we serve God incessantly. How we serve God with reverence. How we serve God with humility. How we serve God with prompt obedience. And remember the words of that sample prayer again. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the scriptures speak to us not only about the holy angels who serve God day and night, but they speak to us of the fallen angels. The scripture speaks to us of the angels that sin. And again, it is in the epistle of Peter, the first, that we read, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down. God spared not the angels that sinned. I think we can learn something from these angels. There were angels that sinned. I feel that amongst us as God's people, we are not sensitive enough to what sin is. What is sin? What is sin? Why, most of us, when we think of sin, we think of people who smoke and drink and gamble and dance, and we think of that as a picture of sin. My dear friend, those angels that sinned, they didn't smoke cigarettes, they didn't dance, they didn't gamble for money, but they sinned. What is sin? Those angels, they rose up in rebellion against God. That was their sin. Rebellion. Their will opposed to the will of God. Sin is self-will. And there are many of God's people. And every day, they're living just to please self, self-willed. And that's what sin is. Have you, during the days and months of 1970, just lived to satisfy and please yourself and go your own way and fulfill your own wishes and desires? Or have you recognized that now that you belong to Christ, that it is God's will for your life and not your own will? Those angels that sinned, they rose up in rebellion against their God. They opposed the will of God. And there are many of us who call ourselves Christians and servants of Christ, and we're just day by day doing what pleases self. May we, from this day onwards, realize that it is possible to be a Christian and yet live a very sinful life. Yes, very respectable perhaps in the eyes of men, but still doing our own will and not the will of God. God spared not the angels that sinned. You notice that it was only a certain section of the angelic world that sinned. When it comes to speaking of mankind as a whole, The Bible says, all have sinned. But all the angels didn't sin, just a little group of angels sinned. Now, of course, there's a reason for that. Angels are different from men. Angels, it is true, are like us in that they are creatures of God, they are servants of God, but when God created man, he went about it in a different way than when he created the angels. When God made angels, he made each one a special entity and direct creation. But when he created the human race, he just made one man. Then from that man took a rib and gave him a wife. And from that common pair, the whole human race sprung. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned. He acted as our federal head, our representative. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned. But it was not so with the angels of heaven. Every angel that sinned acted on its own initiative and on its own behalf only. And so when Lucifer rose up in rebellion against God, only a small minority followed him in that rebellion. But sin has invaded the whole human race. But then there's something else we can learn about those angels that sinned. God spared not the angels that sinned. There was no salvation offered for angels. But there's salvation for us, and how grateful we ought to be for this. How grateful you and I ought to be to God today that he has provided salvation for sinful men such as you and I are, for our wonderful Savior. Have you ever wondered why it is that those angelic beings, particularly Satan himself, is so opposed to the gospel? And let there be no mistake about it. Satan is opposed to the gospel. And he's very active in our world today. He doesn't like the gospel. And I'll give you one reason why. God, in saving people like you and I, he has determined a great destiny for us. Where are we going to finish? What is our destination? Predestination is a wonderful subject of the Bible. But it's a big word that has a very simple meaning. Predestination is just to know your destination beforehand. And our destination is that one day we're going to be with Christ. Jesus said, remember, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in unto him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I give to sit with me on my throne, as I have overcome. And he has given to me to sit with him on his throne. Your destination and my destination is to sit with Christ on his throne. Do you remember that's where Lucifer desired to be before his fall? His heart was lifted up with pride. He desired to occupy that throne. As he was cast down. And now Satan looks upon with malice upon the saving activity of God amongst men. And he can see that God is taking up sinful men and women and young people like us, saving us by his grace. And he has designed that one day we shall sit with him on his throne. Not where the angels are, not who the archangels are, but far above them all, where Christ is, on his throne. What a wonderful destination that is for the child of God as we enter into this 1971. We can go forward knowing that we have a wonderful prospect. The Lord is coming to take us to be with himself, to sit with him on his throne, to share his glory far above the angels. And Satan doesn't like that idea. He opposes it. But of course, the holy angels of heaven, they look down in wonder upon all this. Do you remember when our Savior was born? The holy angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to us men." They were interested, intensely interested, in the birth of our Savior. It is Paul who tells us that God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. Had the angels never seen him before? I believe not. I don't think that the angels had seen God until he became incarnate, until that day when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. He was the invisible God, dwelling in light to which no one could approach unto. The very angels had to cover their faces. But now he comes out, and he's born in the manger. Men see him, and the angels look down in holy wonder at this great sight. God has come out and dwelt amongst men. The angels were with him, remember, at the time of his temptation. Do you remember that at one of those temptations, Satan said to him, "Throw yourself down from the pinnacle. Is it not written in the scriptures, he will give his angels charge over thee?" And the Old Testament scriptures had said that concerning the Christ. But the Lord Jesus turned upon the tempter and said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." But we find that when the tempter leaves him, the very angels of heaven, they come and they minister unto him. And so we could go through the life of the Lord Jesus until that moment when he is taken up to heaven and the angels are there. The angels appear to the disciples as they stand gazing, watching Jesus ascend to heaven. And as the angels ascend, as Jesus ascends to heaven and enters heaven, those heavenly hosts, they sang his praise. What did they sing? "Glory to God in the highest." That's what they sang at his birth. At his ascension they sang, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And so the Lord Jesus has entered into heaven itself. And the holy angels are there surrounding his throne. Brothers and sisters, those holy angels of heaven, they serve God day and night. They serve him with holy reverence and godly fear. They serve him with prompt obedience. And it is said in this, the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I wonder, are we going to serve him like that? Are we going to go out into 1971 to serve God in this wonderful way? I think when we come to the end of a year and the beginning of a new year, that we should review our lives for God. You have been a Christian for how long? 5 years? 10 years? 25 years? More? Tell me, have you consciously served God? There are so many people who come to know the Savior, but do not realize that they have been saved in order that they might serve. Remember when the most wonderful servant of God, the Lord Jesus, and the greatest fallen angel met together. The Lord Jesus said to Satan, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and him only shalt thou serve." Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, I know that there are some servants of God, and they draw a distinction between worship and service. I feel that when the Lord said to Satan, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God," he meant serve God. It is sometimes said that worship is more important than service. But can that be so? Is there a distinction between worship and service? Do you remember what Paul said to the Christians in his epistle to the Romans? "I beseech you, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship, your reasonable service." And so, there we have service and worship together. No service is any service at all to God unless it is done in a spirit of worship. I wonder, do you serve God with a worshiping spirit? That's how the apostle did so. He said, "God is my witness, whom I worshipingly serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And we should go out to serve God with that spirit of worship. And this is what I understand true service to be. And I trust that we shall enter into this coming year to serve God in this way.